Thank you. And now I'll just raise this to my height. This morning, we're beginning a three-part series that just called Giving Like God. And it's the way we're going to look at the Christmas story this year. And I'm not someone, I kind of get tired of looking at the same thing in the same way year after year. And so this is the way, this is my twist on how we're going to approach the Christmas story. And it basically comes off of this premise. As God's people, we are called to allow Him to live His life through us. And in part what that means is that we do the things that He would do if He were walking in our shoes. What that means is that how we do things should be aligned with how He does things, including in the area of giving. And so that's where we're going to look at the gift that Christmas is, through the lens of how can we learn how God gives and how He's calling us to give. And we're really just going to look at really three kind of questions, one each Sunday. And the first one this Sunday is going to be, how has God given to us? And I don't mean in specifics. In just kind of, if we could put one word to it, what would it be? And I'm sure there's lots of different ones we could. I'm going to actually offer this one. This morning's going to be about that God is an unreasonable giver. And we're going to look at just why I would even put that word to how God has given to humanity. Next week, we're going to look at why is God given to humanity? Why would God do that? And explore then why, in turn, as a third week, what God is calling us to do. Again, the rationale behind this is simple. We are to live like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It has nothing to do with where we show up on a Sunday morning, though that can be part of it. It's about how we live each moment of life on this earth God has given us. And for me, I have to say, it's good for me to keep going back to how God is calling me to give. Because there are certain aspects in my life that I find it difficult. I get to a point where I go, isn't it enough already? And for me, sometimes it comes in terms of money. That's one area that we can struggle with or we can wrestle with and go, isn't it enough already? How much is enough? Because, you know, there was that reference to tithing that was at the end of Leviticus that small groups looked at a little bit. I didn't touch on it much last week. But that whole concept of 10% of income, it's not so much in that, but just think, even this morning, and this is not to put anything or not to give to Street Connection, but don't you get to a point where you hear opportunity to give, there's this cause and that group and this thing, and there's a part of you at some point, you just go, I've given enough. Isn't it enough already? We just come to that kind of tension. For me, it's not so much money, though there does come times where it's just, I have to wrestle through. For me, it's more, it's time. There's certain things where I just go, you know, I've given enough. I've given enough time. Sometimes it can be to church things. Some of you, I am sure, you enjoy being part of the drama, but by this afternoon, you are ready to be done. You know, and if there'd be another performance, you'd be going, oy. Isn't it enough? I've given enough. I've put in enough time. Sometimes I know, you know, you're on how many different committees perhaps, not just maybe in a church, but in your community, and there just comes a point where you go, how much is enough? How much do I have to give? God, when is it enough? Somewhere, whether it's money, whether it's time, it could be in other areas, it could be every one of us likely has one of those people in our lives that is just draining. You know what I'm talking about. when you hear that they're coming over, or when you pick up the phone and you hear their voice on the other side of the line, you just kind of cringe inwardly. And you wonder, how much of my energy, how much of my emotional strength am I going to have to give to this person in this conversation, in this time? Some of you, there's a part, there may be one of your family Christmases that you're not looking forward to just for that very reason. Because whether it's that uncle or that aunt or that nephew or that relationship, whatever it may be. And if you don't know who that person is in your life, you're probably that person for someone else. That's just true. We all have areas of our life where there's just a point where we go, isn't it enough? Well, I want to challenge us to think about when we come to that stage, when we come to that moment, when that question comes, wherever it is, that the question we're often really asking at the foundation, at the core, is, God, how much is it that I have to give? How much is it that, what's the bottom line? What's that point where when I hit that, then I can be done? I don't have to give any more. Again, for me, the big one that I wrestle with is time. Time with the kids. I love my kids. But there's a point where I just want to be by myself. I like to have that time where it's just, that's, you know, relax. Or, you know, as parents, it's just, when can we have time as a couple? Just us. How much do we have to keep giving? And whether, again, it can be kids, it can be other family, it can be other activities, events that we're a part of, all that kind of thing. But that core question comes from an orientation. It comes from, basically, it comes from a spirit of, God, what is the minimum amount that I have to give, and then I can be done. Now, it takes some real honesty to admit that to ourselves. But how often do we approach giving, whether it's money, whether it's time, whatever area of our life, with that, what is the least amount that I can, that I have to give and still be okay? I want to challenge that this morning by looking at how God has given to us. And here is my contention. God is consistently an absolutely unreasonable giver. Just think of the Christmas event. It is simply not reasonable that God should become human. There is no other religion, there is no other worldview that has God, the one who created, became fully human, just like you and I. Listen to Paul's words. Here's how Paul described it. And this is, in part, a Christmas passage of Scripture. And we normally don't go to, Philippians for Christmas readings, but see where Christmas is in these words. Though he, that is Jesus, was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God. I just want to stop there just for a moment. How much of our dialogue as human beings is around protecting and maintaining and demanding our rights? Listen to talk radio. How much is, we have a right to freedom, we have a right for this, we have a right to that, and we will defend our rights? Sometimes, in the most unchrist-like ways, even as Christians, let me challenge that. Here's Jesus' example. Though he was God, he did not cling to his rights. He did not demand his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. That appeared in human form, that Greek word is, it's he took on the fullness of human form. Next slide. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Yes, that goes to Good Friday and Easter, but it started at Christmas. Is it reasonable, really, that God should become human, should become like in fullness, you and I, and then die a criminal's death on a cross? Is that what we would describe as a reasonable action? See, to give up position, authority, power. I was watching, I saw the last half of a documentary on Michael Jordan. When he, if you're not familiar with him, he still is considered the best basketball player of all time. But when he was 31 years of age, after winning 3 championships with his team, back to back to back, he was at the height of his sport. He was, I don't know, 6 or 8-time league most valuable player. He quit basketball to take up the dream of pursuing professional baseball. He was the best basketball player on the planet, making $16 million a year. That's just his salary. That's not including endorsements. He gave up that to go into the minor leagues. He went from taking charter flights to riding on a bus. And people were going, "You're insane. You're crazy. That is not a reasonable thing to do. You are giving up the position as the number one player in your sport on the planet, the most recognizable face in sports at that time. You're giving it up to strike out far more than he got hits." He was not a great baseball player. From a human perspective, we do not consider it reasonable for someone to give up position, authority, or power in almost any context. Certainly not from how our political or social systems work. That is not a reasonable activity. You don't give away what you have sought for or earned or struggled for or just simply have. But this is what Jesus did. Let me use one of Jesus' parables to further illustrate how unreasonable a giver God is. And it's a parable that asked you through the bulletin insert to read for this week, but I'm just going to go through it quickly just in case. And it's, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's Matthew 21, verse 33. It's the parable of the wicked tenants or evil farmers, depending on how different translations frame it. Here's the parable. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a landowner, which in Jewish parables is a reference for God. Whether Jesus was given the parable or another Jewish rabbi, in Jewish culture, the parables that they told, the landowner was always a reference for God. So a landowner, he established a vineyard. Vineyard, always a reference to the nation of Israel, God's people. The landowner, God, established a vineyard, a nation, and this landowner did everything to put this vineyard on a foundation for success. Put a wall around it, just gave everything so that this vineyard would flourish, would prosper. He did everything possible to lay the groundwork to prepare it for success. And then the owner did what common practice in that day. He leased the land to some farmers, some tenants. They would tend the vineyard. They would do the work. And then at the end, the arrangement would be the farmers would get a portion of the crop and the owner would get a portion of the harvest. It was a win-win situation. But when it came time for the harvest in Jesus' parable, the owner, who had traveled away on business, had sent some servants to go collect his share of the harvest. The tenants see the servants, and in Jesus' words, they beat one, kill one, and stone another. Let's just stop there for a moment in the story. Put yourself in the position of the landowner. You own a vineyard. You own a large commercial farm. You have people who work it for you, employees that you've entrusted, and you said, when harvest comes, you get this amount, I get this amount. You shake hands, you have a contract, that's the arrangement, everyone's fine with it. You send some employees to go collect your share of the harvest when it's time, and they beat one of your employees, they kill one, and they stone the other one. What would you do? I know what I would do. I'd call Barry Farnan. I'd call the police. Isn't that what you would do? Wouldn't you, if you heard this story, if it was someone else, you go, that is the reasonable thing to do. They've killed some of these people, they've beat another, they're withholding what is rightfully yours by contract. Isn't the reasonable thing to take action? Jesus' parable continues, the landowner doesn't do that. He decides, no, I'm going to send more servants. At this point, if you're hearing the story in a modern day context, you're thinking that landowner is not all there. You're going to send more servants. Really? The story continues. Jesus says the tenants, the farmers, they treated those servants the same as the first. Now, even if you went, okay, first time I can see maybe there was some misunderstanding, maybe something happened, all right. The second time this happens, I mean, if you're not calling the police by then, probably you have some family or friends that are probably calling the police to have you assessed. Something's not right. This is not the actions of a reasonable person. But Jesus continues the story and says, then the landowner says to himself, surely they will listen to my son. Just live in the tension for a moment. Is that the thought process of a reasonable being? They've killed my servants. I'm going to send my son. See, God made from nothing the nation of Israel. He gave them everything that they could prosper as a nation in all areas of life. For the purpose, God's purpose, that they would be a light to the other nations. That they would reflect who He was and the benefits of living in connection, in relationship with Him. That was the purpose for the nation of Israel. Yet, the nation consistently failed to live up to that purpose. And so, as they were failing, sometimes succeeding in certain areas, but on the whole, you read the Old Testament, you see, on the whole, they failed to stay in connection with God. They failed to stay in relationship with God. God sent servants. He sent prophets. He sent spokespeople. He sent individuals who would call the nation back to relationship with God. And yet, I mean, Jesus in this parable is giving, in say, a snapshot. He's condensing down the history of the nation in this parable. He said, God established you, and when things didn't go as was arranged, as was decided on, as was covenantly agreed together, God sent prophets to call you back, but you mistreated them as a nation. You killed them. Isaiah was sawn in two. Just as an example. Prophets were killed. Prophets were beaten. The prophets were abused. And then God sent His Son. Jesus in this parable is actually telling the people at that time what was going on that very day. Here was God the Son. And in fact, Jesus in this parable actually foreshadows, He predicts, He declares what the result was going to be of His coming. It was less than a few weeks and months later, He was killed by the very people who were those tenant farmers, the ones who were leaders, part of the nation of Israel, God's people. But think, Christmas is the celebration that God sent His Son. And that is not a reasonable gift. I'm not saying it's, well, actually Paul would say in Corinthians, it's foolish from our perspective, but not from God's. God's reason is greater than ours. God's purposes are greater than our own. I'm not belittling what God did. I'm saying, I'm calling us to consider how God has given to us is beyond reason. It's so much deeper than what we would reasonably expect. We celebrate at Christmas the coming of God made human, made flesh, as one of us, for all of us. A gift from God beyond all reason. Jesus ended his parable with a question. What do you think the owner, God, would do, will do to those tenants, to those farmers? See, God's justice will come. What we consider reasonable in this setting, in that situation, in that story, will happen. But God takes an unreasonable amount of time to enact his justice because, as Paul would say in Romans, God demonstrates his patience so that we would have time to repent. We would have time to see what God has given us. See, it's not reasonable that God would become human. It's not reasonable that God would come in poverty. Here's the God who is creator, and he came as a poor, defenseless infant. That's not what we would expect. That's not what we would assume God would do, how God would work. It's not reasonable that God should come as a poor, defenseless infant to live amongst us, to grow up as we grow up, to learn a trade. And after 33 years, that his life would end as a payment for my sin, for yours, for all the things that we have done that have damaged that relationship with God, that he would be our payment. That is not reasonable. He died a criminal's death on the cross because we're the ones who had committed the crimes. But see, God has gifts that he's wanting to give to every single human being. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. God becoming human. He was born to die so that we might live. That's what Christmas is about. God does not give reasonably. And I just want to look with you at a couple passages of Scripture just again to highlight the beyond reason gifting that God has given you. First one's from 2 Peter. May grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me just, for those of you who may not know grace, what that means, the word grace itself in the Greek is, the root is gift. It's a gift that you don't deserve. A gift that you haven't earned. A gift that you don't merit. That's what grace is. Peace, just an absence of conflict in a relationship. Peace in every aspect of life. Because it comes from the root word, the Hebrew word shalom, just a peace, a well-being in all areas of life. Grace and peace, Paul's praying, be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God. Knowledge is not information. It's experience. The more you experience God and Jesus, and you grow in that, and you live in that experience, and you receive more and more, Paul's prayer here, or Peter's prayer rather, for the churches he's writing to, as well as his prayer for you, God's desire for you, is that you would grow in the gift that you don't deserve from God, and you would experience well-being in every aspect of your life. That's just in the first verse. Paul says, I can pray this, Peter says, because his divine power, God's power, has bestowed, given on us everything necessary for life and godliness. Everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge, again, the experience that living with the one who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything necessary for life and godliness. I'm going to not quote very well this from C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors. In one of the books he writes about, he says, as human beings, we're far too easily satisfied. We settle for so much less than what God has for us. We're like children who give up a vacation at the beach because we just can't imagine what it would be, and we're just settled to play with mud pies in a park. God has given to you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need to be able to handle any situation you may find yourself living through in this world and the next. Everything you need. Well, let's go to the next verse. Through these things, he has given, bestowed on us his precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised you may become partakers of the divine nature, after escaping the worldly corruption that is produced by evil desires. Godliness, holiness. God has given you everything you need. God has given me everything I need to escape from, to remove myself from the mud. He has done everything that I can leave that and I can live a life that is free within his purpose, his design, his plan, his full gifting for me. And the same is true for you. But we are far too easily satisfied. I'm far too easily satisfied. But God has given us everything. That is not reasonable. God has given us more than we could possibly imagine. Because I cannot imagine everything necessary for life and godliness. I can't even conceive of how that exactly looks like except one thing, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. Because that's the goal. That's what it looks like. Next verse. Next passage is from Ephesians. And again, I'm trying to just, in a sense, overwhelm you with the magnitude of what God has given to you. Ephesians, how blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Just before the world was formed by him, before he spoke the world into existence, before he spoke the universe into existence, before he had done any creative act, he already knew, saw you, and chose you to be the focus of his love. And because love always seeks the highest good, his choice, knowing that you would enter a world that would be corrupted by our sin, that to whatever degree you will be willing to admit to, you've participated in that corruption, in that sin. He chose to give you a gift that would make you whole and holy by his love. Next slide. Sorry, this one. I ran through this a few times and I never got through this without emotion. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. I thought I had seen a whole new aspect, and I did a whole new aspect about God when I became a father. That has just deepened more so after the blessing of Lydia becoming part of our family. Because whether or not you can accept this morning, there was a time, spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, you did not have a father. There was a time you did not have anyone that you could call father in a spiritual, eternal sense. What Jesus has done, what God has done long ago, before he even fashioned the world, he also chose how he would make it possible for you and I to come to a place where we could call him Father, the way we were originally designed and fashioned and purposed for. God chose before he even made you that his desire for you would be to enter his family, that you would be his child. And it was his pleasure. When he planned this, he experienced joy, thinking, planning, desiring, hoping that you would accept his gift that came at Christmas, that Jesus Christ would become one of us, that he'd be born to die so that we may live. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. God wants you to enter into the celebration of his gift. And there's a couple aspects of this phrase that I'm going to touch on here. First is the last week, then the 19th, we're going to look at how God wants us to celebrate his gift-giving to us by gift-giving ourselves. As it began, tried to get us to wrestle with the tension that I think we all have in some areas, that we come at some point with, God, how much do I have to give? When is it enough? What's the baseline? How far do I have to go to be okay? I want to challenge us. That's the wrong way to look at it. God has given to us beyond reason. And I believe we're called to do the same. Can we change our thinking? Can we stop ourselves when we feel that moment of tension? And rather than asking ourselves, God, how much do I have to give? Can we ask ourselves, God, would you show me how much I can afford to give? God, would you show me how I can change my lifestyle that I would have more, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's just emotional energy to those that may drain it at times? Whatever the area of life, can we stop asking God, how little is enough that I can get away with? And can we get to the point where we ask ourselves, God, how much can I afford to give from what you've given to me? And I say that because, let me just be clear, there is a point. We have this phrase within the church, you cannot outgive God. It's true and it's not. It's true in the sense that we cannot give more than what God could possibly give to us. We can't outgive his resources. What we can outgive, though, is the amount of his resources that he has given us to steward for his kingdom, for his use. Which means, well, time is the easiest one. All of us know we only have so much time. There are only 24 hours in a day. Some of us sleep. You know, 12 of those, others sleep 8, who knows how many you sleep. We only have so much time in a day. There's only so much time God has given us to use on what He's calling us to do. And if we misuse that time, we can't get it back. There's time God has given you to refresh yourself, to restore yourself so that you will be more effective in those other situations and relationships He calls you to. When I say, let's ask the question, how much can we afford to give? I'm not saying give until you have nothing left. That's not how God calls us to work and operate within His kingdom. That's actually why Sabbath, one of the reasons Sabbath exists, so that to make sure we take time to restore, renew, recreate ourselves. Recreation. But too often, especially as North American Christians, we go to this default of, God, how little do I have to give and it's okay? Let's stop that and go, God, how are you calling me to live? What can I afford to give to others that I'm not going to harm my family or harm myself? Because, let's be honest, we usually default that we're a little more selfish than what God is calling us to be and to do. We'll start there. Here's the last aspect I just want to draw out from this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift giving. As parents, grandparents, Christmas, just in general, whoever you're giving to, unless you're going to one of those parties where you're supposed to get a useless or humorous gift, when you give a gift, what is the response you want to see in the one you are giving the gift to? Gee, thanks. Wow, that's great. Thank you so much. I know exactly who I'm going to give that to. What is the response you want to see? I mean, if it's a child, you want to see the face light up. You want to see jumping up and down. You want to see them running, tripping over something, trying to get to you to hug you, right? You want to see them enter into, you want to see them celebrate the gift they have received. You also want to see them use the gift. I mean, even if one of you're one of those practical gift givers, you know, and you give clothes to your grandkids. I always loved that. You want to see them wear it. You want to see them use it. God wants to see us celebrate and use the beyond reasonable gift that He has given us. My favorite illustration of this is, and you may not be a Canada's Wonderland fan, it works great with senior highs. If you gave a senior high, you gave them an all-day pass to Canada's Wonderland, all the food they could eat free. Everything, they didn't have to pay for a thing, they didn't even have to wait in line. You gave them a pass where you just show the pass and you get brought right to the front of the line and you get to go on as many rides, eat as much as you want, whole day. If I would give that gift to someone, I would want to see them take that with two hands and go on every ride they possibly can, go on their favorite one a dozen times, eat until they puke. You know, just, you want to see them do that, right? That's the gift. That's the purpose. That's the reason you've given it. As Christians, how do you celebrate the gift God has given you? I want to challenge you. Have you taken the gift of salvation, the gift of holiness, the gift that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness? Have you taken His gift with both hands and just sought to run with it as long and as hard as He gives you power and strength? Or is your attitude one of, thanks, God. I'm glad I've got my ticket to heaven. Or, thanks, God. You've made my life better to this point, but I know that you're calling me to more, but you know, I'm comfortable. I'm okay. I know you've got more, God, but I've got enough. Those kind of responses are not celebrating the gift that God has given us. God is calling us to take with both hands what He's given us and run long and hard, living in the freedom, living in the hope, living in the joy that we have because Jesus Christ came as a child, came as one of us, lived as one of us, showed us how life is to be lived in connection to God, and died to make the way possible. Because here's the thing. With no death, there's no possibility for resurrection. Jesus had to die so that by raising from the dead, He could show us that new life, being a new creation, is not just some religious pipe dream. It's not just some story. Jesus Christ led the way. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, Jesus All for Jesus. And as we're singing it, to me, I hope what you sing it as a prayer. As a prayer of commitment for yourself, because I am not up here saying this morning that I have learned the secret. I am taking the gift that God has given me with both hands and I'm running with it as hard as I can. I'm still learning. Guess what? We all are. That's why we're called disciples. We're learning how to do it. But can we this morning make just a declaration to God as we're singing this song? God, I know I'm not running with the gift as hard and as long and as passionately as you're calling me to the depths of the gift you've given me. But God, I'm not just going to remain where I am. I want to go further. I want to celebrate what you've given me. Because that will change your life and the lives of those around you. Nicole, would you come and let's sing this song together?
Let's stand and sing together.